Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you all here. Just say my name's Tim. I'm also one of the pastors here. So if this is your first time, then please come say hi afterwards. It'd be lovely to get to know you. On Sunday evenings, we've been working our way through the book of Proverbs. So if you need a Bible, then please put your hand up and someone would love to bring you a Bible. You'll need it this evening and hopefully every time we meet. And just as you're turning to page 636 and to Proverbs 3, let me just, as a way of introduction, just kind of remind what we're doing as we're looking through this wisdom book. Because in this book of Proverbs, in this wisdom literature, we're seeing the wise life pictured for us. And the wise life is one of living God's way in God's world. It's navigating, as it were, the paths of life in a godly manner. So that's what we're doing. And as we get open Proverbs chapter 3 now, that's what we're looking at this evening. So let me read from Proverbs chapter 3 and just the first 12 verses. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. This is God's word to us this evening. Let me pray as we turn and look at these words together. Our glorious Father in heaven, please tonight would you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better and trust you more deeply as a result. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if this name is familiar to you. The name, if I can say it correctly, Monsieur Charles Blondin. Is that a familiar name to anyone here? One person, that's good. Good, I'll introduce him to you now. Monsieur Charles Blondin was French. I don't know if you can tell by my fabulous accent. But he was a famous tightrope walker in the 19th century. And probably his most kind of well-known act was to walk on a tightrope across the gorge at the Niagara Falls. And this cable was suspended kind of 1,000 feet in length, but it was 160 feet high. Now, Charles Blondin performed this many times, walking across when there was gusty winds, and he did it all without any kind of safety net, in case, you know, if he fell, he would have died. Yet he was so confident in doing it, and he did it so many times that he did lots of other things. He didn't just walk across it. One time he took a wheelbarrow with him. One time he did it backwards. One time he did it blindfolded. And another time he even stopped halfway along in the middle of the gorge, and he cooked an omelette for the people below on a boat. That's how amazing he was at doing this thing. Now, you can imagine, can't you? If someone was doing that today, you'd probably want to see it. You'd look on YouTube. Well, back then, they didn't have YouTube, so people would go, and they flocked, and they watched Charles Blondin doing this impressive thing. And every time he would do it, whatever he did, the crowds would just roar and delight. Now, the story goes that one day, after another successful show, he turned to the crowd and asked them whether they believed he could carry a man across the gorge on his back. And now, having seen him do it lots of times, kind of pushing things across and carrying lots of things, the crowd said, well, yeah, we believe you can do it. We believe you can carry a man across there. To which Blondin supposedly asked them, "Who wants to be that man?" To which the crowd fell silent. And I wonder, if you were part of that crowd, what your reaction would be. See, hearing this, what this man is capable of, cooking an omelette in the middle and carrying all these things across, and seeing it with your own eyes, would you trust him to carry you across? Would you put your life in his hands? Probably not, let's be honest. But now, whatever you make of that story, it teaches us something about trust. You see, trust is more than a feeling or a statement or just words. It requires action. You see, for the people standing on the sidelines watching him perform these daring acts, it's easy for them to say, "Yeah, I reckon you could carry someone across there. I believe you could do it." But actually to put themselves there and, as it were, climb on his back, well, that would take real trust, wouldn't it? And as we think of that kind of genuine, active trust pictured here, let me ask you a question. Is that how you would describe your trust in God? This kind of active, "Yes, I'm going to get on your back" kind of trust. Is that what your trust in God's promises and his daily provision look like for you? I guess another way of phrasing this would be, are you someone who's dependent on God and actively seeking to trust him? Or are you someone who perhaps is creeping into self-reliance more and more? Now, I'm guessing, looking around the room, that many of us, for most parts, we would say, "Well, yes, I trust you, Lord. I trust you for salvation through Jesus. I trust you with my family life." But if we're honest, perhaps there are areas of life which we're keeping to ourselves and we're not really truly trusting the Lord with. For example, when you've got a job and you've got money in the bank, it's easy to say, isn't it? "Yeah, I trust the Lord that he'll provide for me." When you've got no health problems, when things are going well, it's easy to say, "Yeah, I trust the Lord to guide my paths." But at this point, we can be in danger, I guess, of creeping into self-reliance. And when we do that, when the hard times come, we then doubt God's goodness, showing that we weren't really trusting the Lord before so much. So how do we know if our trust in the Lord is genuine, if it's real? Or if we're in doubt of whether our trust is really genuine at the moment, then what medicine should we take if we're slipping into self-reliance? You see, if for you life is kind of health and prosperity and peace at the moment, how do we avoid the pitfalls of self-reliance? And how do we live lives fully trusting the Lord? Or if you've come this evening and life feels a bit rubbish because, you know, someone you love, you care about, is just being diagnosed with cancer, or because home life is tough, how are you going to keep trusting the Lord in those difficult days? Well, I hope this evening that Proverbs 3 will help us, because it gives us wonderful answers and insights into those questions. And so I hope as we dig into this wisdom of Proverbs chapter 3, you will find encouragement to cling tighter to our Lord Jesus as a result. I've already mentioned this book of Proverbs is a wisdom book revealing the wise life. And tonight, this is what we're learning. The wise life is the trusting life. The wise life is the trusting life. Now, if we stand back from the 12 verses that I read earlier, I hope you can see there's a pattern, okay? If you didn't see it as we went, I'll show you just briefly. Because there's a pattern that's kind of woven through it. And it's one where there's a command, and then there's some sort of reward or outcome for doing, if you're obedient to that command, that kind of idea. So, for example, in verse 1, the father says to his son, "Look, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." That's the kind of command he's giving. And then verse 2 is kind of almost like an outcome of that. So if you do verse 1, look at verse 2. "For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." And then the same in verse 3, there's a command. And verse 4 is kind of an outworking of that. And then verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and all the way through the passage. There's this kind of pattern going through. And you might, when I read it earlier, and as you look at that pattern and you see kind of peace and prosperity, you might be thinking, well, that sounds a bit fanciful, doesn't it? That doesn't seem like the reality of what we live in sometimes. You might think it seems a little bit like some strain of prosperity gospel. You know, do this and you get this, that kind of thing. But the pattern of wise living and good outcome here is true. This isn't dealing with the exceptions in life. This is teaching that genuine obedience to these wise commands, when done in a close relationship with our wise God, will make for the best life, a life of godliness. This doesn't mean that our bank accounts are always going to be full, or that we will always experience good health in this life, though we should praise God in the times that those things are true. But as followers of Jesus, waiting for his return, all of these things will one day ultimately be true. Now, at the heart of our passage, in verse 5 and 6, are these very familiar words to us. It's actually quite hard to read them now, because I think I know about three different memory verse songs to them. I can see Tom's nodding. It's true if you've been helping in different kids' groups. And it's great that we know these verses really well. And I really believe that verse 5 and 6 are kind of the heart of our passage. They're central to everything else. And it's because the rest of the passage just kind of hinges on those two verses, which I hope to show this evening. But as we kind of take verse 5 and 6 as our central text this evening, let me just read those words to us again. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So hear that call again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, I guess however long you've been a Christian, if you'd call yourself a Christian here this evening, they're challenging words, aren't they? To trust the Lord with all our hearts. They're challenging. But the wise life is the trusting life. The wise life is seen in depending and relying completely on the Lord, trusting in all that he has revealed himself to be, believing in his words. And trusting in the Lord is really just one side of the coin, for you can only truly trust him when you're not trusting yourself, which is what the rest of verse 5 goes on to say. When you stop leaning on your own abilities and your knowledge. See, back at the Niagara Falls with Charles Blondin, and looking around the room, back at Niagara Falls, trusting yourself would be to walk the tightrope alone, wouldn't it? To say, actually, Charles, I'll take this on my own. I'll walk across. And actually, looking around the room, I don't think anyone's that brave to do it. I'd like to see someone have a go, maybe not there. But I doubt that that would be a good idea for us. But trust in the Lord is in that sense to jump on his back, to lean our weight on him. Trusting the Lord as the one who sees all things and knows what's best, who sees the beginning from the end. Trusting the Lord means not depending on what we think's best or depending on our limited experience in life. Now, trusting the Lord like this, as I've just described, this kind of active trust, it certainly isn't natural to us, is it? We much prefer to kind of trust ourselves and do things our way. So how does this trust come about? How do we get this kind of trust? Well, ultimately, it's only by God's grace as he changes us. And if you were here last week, we heard the encouragements to search for wisdom because God will give it to us. But in chapter 3, there is something that we're called to do, and I've put it like this. We're called to store his words. To store his words. See, if we're to live the wise life, trusting the Lord with all of our heart, we will need to store his words in our hearts. And I think that's what the first four verses are all about. So just look back at verse 1. And the writer says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." Now, I'm sure you can all remember a time at school. Some of you that might take a little bit longer than others, but there we go. But a time when you thought, when am I ever going to need to know that? For example, if you really didn't like art, is anyone who really disliked art here? Yeah, there's a few of us who really disliked art. Well, actually, the time your teacher spent teaching you, you know, the best techniques of the brush probably felt a bit of a waste of time. You're thinking, when am I ever going to need to know that? I'm not going to store that knowledge. I'm just going to look out the window for a little bit. But the words the Father speaks to his Son here are not like that. They're not useless. They're not a waste of time. but they're essential if we're going to truly trust the Lord. So the father calls his son to remember all the wisdom he has taught him, not for some test, but that this wisdom would help him do life well, that he would live the wise and godly life that brings peace and long life in verse 2, it says. And there's a similar call in verse 3, isn't there? My son, he says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Let these wonderful characteristics of God, his unconditional love and his complete faithfulness, let these attributes never leave you. In fact, bind these godlike qualities around your neck so everyone can see them. And write them on the tablet of your hearts so that you'll never forget them, that they will mold you into God-shaped quality, so that you embed them into the fabric of your life, so that it shapes your attitudes and your desires. I think it's this point that the psalmist had in mind when he said these words, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, that phrase the psalmist picks up on describes God's word as stored in his heart, not just for the sake of knowing something, but that this wisdom would shape how he responds to all the situations that life calls upon him, that he would trust God and not doubt him, or not to do something wrong. Now, to be clear, there are many ways that we can store God's word. Coming to church and sitting under his word and letting it shape us is storing his word. Taking the time to read our Bibles each day or through the week is a way of storing his word. I think one of the biggest ways of truly storing his word in our hearts is through prayer, through, as it were, thinking through verses that have grabbed us as we've read it, so that it's cemented into our hearts. Proverbs 3 says that storing God's word is essential preparation for living the wise, trusting life, so that when things go well, we won't become proud or self-reliant, but full of praise to him. Or that when we get to the point when things just don't seem to make sense in our lives, and we can stand back and trust him in the trials. And it's actually in this way, I think, that we should all be a little bit like a squirrel, okay? Because we can learn lots from squirrels. Here's just one thing. They are fantastic at hiding away nuts for darker days. So the squirrel keeps it hidden for the day that he needs it most. And in the same way, if we are to live this wise and trusting life wholeheartedly to the Lord, then we must store his words. So that when good days come, and we'll continue to trust in God and in his word and not slip into self-reliance. And when the bad days come, you'll continue to trust that God's paths are best. So how are you seeking to store God's word at the moment? What time are you giving in the week to store God's wisdom? Let me encourage you, if you're not currently in the habit of reading God's word daily, then why not go to the bookstore afterwards and buy something or grab something and just let it use it to help encourage you to read God's word, to store his truth in your heart? Or why not come speak to me or someone elsewhere in an orange lanyard, you can spot us now a bit more, and find someone to read the Bible one-to-one with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The wise life is the trusting life. And if we are to trust the Lord completely, then we must store his words in our hearts. And that's really the first part of what the passage, I think, is teaching. But that leads really into the second thing. The wise life is the trusting life. Store his words. And secondly, submit to his ways. So just look back with me at verse 6. It's the second part of the familiar verse. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Did you see the second challenge, really, from what we've seen tonight? Here we're called to submit all of our ways to the Lord. This includes submitting all of our steps, whether big or small. And as we do, he promises to make our paths straight, to keep you on the correct road. Now again, this isn't a promise of God to say that all life will be walking through easy streets or that there'll be no bumps along the way. But it is a comfort, isn't it, to know that whatever road we take in life, that actually God has ordained it for us, and it's for our good, that we would trust him more and lean on him. Now, if you're wondering what this submission might look like, well, I think the answer is found in the rest of our passage from 7 to 12. And then the first verses there, so 7 to 10, really speak of the good paths. So look at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Why? Well, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord, we're told. This is the command. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Why? Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. See, when you have plenty, he says, when you're on the good paths and you've got plenty, well, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to submit to the Lord there? Well, we're called to give. And then you'll be given more. Which is a great reminder of the wonderful promise that we have, that you cannot outgive God. And again, if we've got this wrong, if we're not trusting the Lord properly, then with all the stuff, if we're on those good paths and we've been given loads of good stuff, if we think we've kind of earned it somehow rather than being given it, then we're going to be far more reluctant to give it away. We're not going to trust the Lord with it. But when we're reminded that the Lord is the one who's given it to us, then we're going to be glad to give it away, aren't we? And use it. Use all the things he's given us for his glory. That's submitting to the good path. But now glance at verse 11 and 12, because it would have been nice in one sense, wouldn't it? If we'd stopped at verse 10, it all sounds quite merry. But verse 11 and 12 makes it kind of feel a bit more at home, a bit more real to us. My son, he says, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. See, these verses here don't really seem to fit in the rest of the passage, and yet these are roads, as it were, that we're still called to submit to. And actually, interestingly, the writer to the Hebrews picks up these verses, the two I've just read, and he says this: have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father, addresses a son? Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. I'm sure when we, on first reading of verse 11 and 12, we didn't think, oh, that's a great encouragement. But it is. Because God is treating us as children. God is disciplining us for our good, so that we might learn to lean on him more. Now, submitting to the tough paths means not despising the Lord, which again is really difficult. When we're in those trials, it can be hard not to question, why am I here? It can feel quite personal when you're in the midst of a trial. But remember that God is good and he is sovereign. All the tough paths and the good paths we take are not out of his control. It doesn't mean that we can't kind of call out to the Lord and question in tears and ask him what's going on. But when we find ourselves on that tough road, ponder his words that are stored in your heart. Remember his faithfulness and his promises to never leave us, no matter what trial we face. And most of all, remember the cross of the Lord Jesus and the road he took for you to be reconciled to God. In fact, in kind of my limited experience of doing this well, actually it's the times when I've seen people in their kind of in their lowest point, as it were, in their hardest trials, where I've seen them closest to the Lord. And I think all my friends in that category would attest to that. So actually, when the Lord's brought me to this really difficult point, that's when I trusted him most, because I couldn't trust in my own ability anymore. So whether you're on a joyful path, as it were, or a tough path at the moment, what are we called to do? We're called to submit to his ways. So let me again just ask you, are you seeking to submit to the paths that God has called you on at the moment? Are you now, at this point, as it were, storing up his words to prepare you for the paths that God has for you in the future? The wise life is the trusting life. We're called to store his words, submit to his ways. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think of two kings, okay? Not the book, Two Kings, although it is kind of related. The first king is King Solomon. So King Solomon, who wrote many of these Proverbs down for us, he asked God, didn't he, for wisdom and was given more wisdom than anyone else in the world. He lived the truths of this passage out. He was given great wisdom, and with it came peace in his kingdom. He certainly knew what it was to be prosperous. He was given great wisdom that people came from all over the world to hear his wisdom. He was certainly favored by man. He was favored by God too, as God gave him a different name. I learned this week. God gave Solomon a different name called Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord. He certainly experienced verse 2, didn't he? He had a long life. He brought peace and prosperity. And verse 4, he won favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Solomon lived out these verses. He experienced health and abundant provision that was often couldn't be numbered. And yet, if you're familiar with 1 Kings, you get to chapter 11 and you read this. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. You see, sadly, this wise king didn't follow his own advice. He had experienced much in his life. He'd stored things away, but he didn't submit fully to the Lord in his ways. And he was drawn away. That's king number one. You can probably see where I'm going with this. King number two is King Jesus. That's the greater king that we're pointed to in these verses. See, as a boy, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus went to the temple and amazed the teachers with his understanding. Luke chapter 2 records that as Jesus got older, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, we read how Jesus answered the devil with God's word, which must be stored in his heart, mustn't it? And that wasn't his last victory over Satan, as he perfectly submitted to the way his father instructed him to go. Jesus so trusted God's plan that how often did he speak to his disciples and say, let me tell you what the plan is. I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again and go to be with my Father in heaven. So many times Jesus told that plan because he knew and he trusted the plan. And we're told in Luke 9:51 that he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem and towards crucifixion. He submitted to the path that was laid before him, trusting his Father's plan in saving all who would trust in him. That is our Savior, who lived and breathed the wise life, the trusting life. Jesus stored God's words and submitted to God's ways, so that he could be the Savior that we need, and now the one who can help us to live this wise, trusting life. The wise life is the trusting life. And if we are to trust the Lord completely, then we need to store his word in our hearts, and we must submit to his ways. We started by thinking of Charles Blondin and his question to the crowd. Who wants to be the man to get on my back as I cross the Niagara Falls? Now, as we've spent time this evening working through these words of wisdom, perhaps in the Christian sense, you're still on the sidelines, still pondering whether to trust, as it were. Well, we've seen, haven't we, that the wise life is the trusting life. And living God's way in God's world starts by taking up his invitation to get on his back, to actively trust in him, to lean on him. Trust him to forgive your sins through Jesus. Trust him to save you from hell and for heaven. Start trusting him today. And for some of us, perhaps Proverbs 3 has been more of a rebuke, calling us to stop trusting ourselves or other things and to submit our whole lives to God, not just the bits that we're content with. I also hope that if you've come to church this evening feeling low or in a dark place, I pray that these verses would encourage you to persevere and to hold on, that you would be encouraged to keep clinging to Jesus, knowing that his grip on you is tighter than yours is on him. That as you store his words and submit to his ways, he will make your paths straight. So So the wise life is the trusting life. Store his words and submit to his ways. Just as a bonus for listening, here's a picture of Charles Bondin. And that, on his back, if you can see, is his manager called Harry Colcord. So he did actually get on his back. I don't know if the whole question bit was true, but that guy certainly got on his back and trusted him to carry him, which he did. Just as we finish, let's say together, I'll take that off because that's going to be distracting now, isn't it? Let's say verse 5 and 6 together, shall we? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Let me pray before the band come up and lead us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the wise life is the trusting life. Father, forgive us when, for the times where we've spent much time trusting ourselves or trusting in other things and not fully trusting you. Help us afresh this evening to turn and to trust you for all that you've done for us, for all that you promised to do for us. Father, please would you help us in storing your words in our hearts, that we would be those who trust you, who don't sin against you, who are reliant on you when the good and the bad come in life. And Father, for those of us who things are going well and things are going badly, Father, we thank you that we can trust you, that we can turn to you and say, thank you that you know the path I'm on, that you've ordained it for me and you will help me through it. Father, please would you grow our trust that it would measure up to the trust that the Lord Jesus has. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.